Man, when I first got in here this morning, I came in. I was like, man, it sounds good. I was in the lobby. I was like, something sounds really good. They're playing music. What's going on in there? And I came in, and I realized it was our worship team, like, warming up and singing. And so I just want to affirm them. They don't do this for applause or anything like that, but can we affirm and thank them, for Robin and the team, for the way they lead? Thank you. Thank you so much. You know, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Ephesians 1. And so let me talk to you while you're turning there. We won't dig into that text just yet. But you can turn to Ephesians 1 as we continue. But just something to think about while you turn over there. Because we established this morning that the Holy Spirit is God himself, not someone else. That this is God making his home in the hearts of everybody who's a follower of Jesus. And we're going to look a little bit at what does that look like in Ephesians 1. But while you turn there, I want to tell you a quick story. So the year is 1961. There's 38 men waiting in a room. And they're waiting for their coach. A coach walks in, and his name is Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi, this coach, stands in front of the 38 Green Bay Packers, and it's the first day of training camp. Now, a few months earlier, that coach and that team had been at the NFL, that wasn't officially called the Super Bowl yet, but that's essentially where they were at. They were at the championship game. Late in the fourth quarter, they had the lead, and then they gave up their lead, and they walked away without the trophy. So for the last couple months, these players have been nursing their wounds, and they have been waiting to get back to training camp, to up their level of play, to get back to the season. And all they can think about is, we need to get better, we need to get more advanced, we need to do those things, and then we're going to go, and then we're going to be champions. And Coach Lombardi walks in, looks in front of his team, and then he begins to say that they're going to go back to the most basic things, that they're going to talk about and work on the fundamentals. And he goes to page one in the playbook and walks through the most simple things. And then all of a sudden he says, we're going back to the basics. So gentlemen, this is a football. And one of the players in the back is like, okay, coach, slow down. You're going too fast for us. So let me take notes on that. That's a football. And the coach just, like, Vince Lombardi just smiles and pushes on. And for all preseason, they practiced blocking and tackling and the most basic drills that these grown men would have known since middle school. But after the preseason of all the fundamentals, they go back into the season 62. And this time, they get to the championship game in front of and playing against the New York Giants. They trounce the Giants 37-0. And this started the legend of Coach Vince Lombardi, who was the coach that never took anything for granted, but always came back to the basics with every team, every year that he coached. And he became one of the greatest coaches of all time in the game of football. And so for us, what we're about to look at might even be a little bit of our "this is a football" kind of speech, but we're going to see how it connects with the Holy Spirit. So if you've got Ephesians 1 open, this is a letter written to a group of Christians. It's written by a guy named Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, for a second, is recapping what happened to this church, just like what has happened to many of you and people who are at your church and churches around the country, that you also, verse 13, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, we're only going to make it half a verse in because real quick, we got to make sure that just like the Green Bay Packers, we start with the fundamentals. So the gospel, this gospel of your salvation, this message of truth, for us, that's our "this is a football." This is the gospel. It is the good news of a loving God who sent his son Jesus to not only live the life you couldn't live, the perfect life, but die the death you deserve to pay for your sins. And not only that, but he rose from the grave to show that he has authority over all creation and even over death to save needy and desperate sinners like you and like me. That's our basics. And so Paul, before he even begins to talk about what the Spirit is doing, first gets us to and helps us understand, man, for every single one of us, what we believe. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know if I'd call myself a Christian, or I'm not sure what I believe about all this, or I'm still kind of working through. I'm glad that you're with us, but I'll lay my cards on the table and basically, like the cards of Christians around the world, this is what we believe. We believe that there is a God. We believe this God created the world. Then we believe this God joined his creation like never before in the person of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus was sinless, that he lived a perfect life, aligned with God's will, obedient in all the ways I've been disobedient. That he was sinless where I was sinful. And then Jesus, the innocent, perfect one, took my place on the cross, died the death that I deserved, and 3 days later, praise God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was raised to life. And this has changed the world. And it's a message we share with everyone everywhere. And so, through what Jesus has done, a few verses earlier, this is what Paul says. You can look at verse 7. He says, in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. So this is good news for us, that we are forgiven, that we are redeemed, that God has made a way not only for him to live in us through the Holy Spirit, but for us to be in relationship with him, because sin broke our relationship, just like we kind of depicted in that distance between us and God, and yet God closed the gap through Jesus Christ. So guys, if you want to understand, like, this is the most basic thing we believe as Christians, that we believe Jesus came to save us. Now, you may be at a place where you're like, I don't really know if I need saving. I'm not sure if that's something. Here's the deal. Just think about this for a second. Imagine that somebody put an invisible recorder around your neck and then recorded not everything that you said, but imagine that it recorded every bit of advice that you gave to someone else. So you got a little brother or sister and, like, they're not sharing and you're like, hey, you're supposed to share. Like, give me that. Like, it would record, you're supposed to share. And then you're talking with a friend, and they're thinking about this test, and they're like, I didn't study. Are you over here? I might want to like just copy off your answers. You're like, no, you're not supposed to cheat. Okay, not supposed to cheat. It records that, and it records every bit of advice you give throughout your entire life. Then imagine at the end of your life, God takes that recorder off your neck and pushes play, and all your rules get laid out in front of you, not somebody else's rules, not God's rules, everything you said people should do. Then your life has to be measured against all the rules you gave for other people, every bit of advice, everything that you said you were supposed to do. And I know in my life wouldn't even stack up to my law, let alone God's law. Like, this is why we're in desperate need of a Savior. And so this is why the gospel's good news for us, that it changes our lives not only for eternity, but today. And so this is where Paul goes as he says, basically, you were included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now listen to this. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And somebody's out there like, okay, Taylor, that sounded cool, like, bunch of interesting words, a little bit complicated to follow. What in the world does that mean? Okay, here's what it means for us. First kind of takeaway from Ephesians 1. The Spirit secures salvation. Like, what Paul says here is that the Spirit secures, seals us, marks us as those who belong to God. The Spirit secures salvation. So think about it this way. This word seal, it marks ownership. So I'm going to go super Texan on you. Think of like a brand on a cattle. I live in Fort Worth, which is also called Cowtown, and there's still cattle drives downtown at the stockyards on a regular basis. It's kind of one of those little goofy tourist attractions. And at the same time, that's what used to be the main market there. And these cattle would have, once they were purchased, they would have these brands on them that were put on them by the ranchers, and that marked them. It is not something, so listen to this. Hear this really clearly. No cow can brand itself. The rancher has to do it. It is not something you do. It is something done to you. That's why we preach that we are saved by grace. It is not of our own selves, so that no one can boast. So the Spirit marks you as one who is saved, which is why Peter, when he says, hey, you respond in baptism, you're responding in faith, receiving the grace of God, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is part of that gift, that that gift marks you as someone who belongs to God. Okay, let me help this stick. I think for a lot of us, and this is certainly from my perspective on how God's grace worked and how the Holy Spirit worked. For a long time, I thought, okay, once I got saved, once I responded in baptism, once I experienced the forgiveness of sins, I kind of got a clean slate, and now I'm supposed to keep it as clean as possible so that someday when I die and end up in front of God, I will have kept it clean enough that God will be okay with me. That was my problem. I thought about the Holy Spirit and about grace, kind of like how some of us, you know, I thought about it like a shuttle launch. So maybe you've seen like footage like this. So I want to show you a footage from 2008 of the Atlantis shuttle taking off. So according to the announcer, this shuttle has 4.5 million pounds of hardware and humans, and it takes a lot of thrust and a lot of energy to launch that thing up into the air. It's headed for the International Space Station. But here, just about 2 minutes into the flight, as the shuttle is going higher and higher and higher, all of a sudden I want you to watch what happens. As the shuttle is going and these booster rockets are taking it and taking it and taking it. Whoa, hold on. Did you just see what happened? So in this wide shot, you're going to see, whoa, these rockets, these booster rockets, they've separate. They fall off of the shuttle because their whole point, the only reason they were attached to the shuttle was to get the thing off the ground. But at this point, a couple minutes into the flight, they have expended all of their fuel. Now they're just baggage, so they fall off, and then the shuttle's systems take over and actually guide the ship all the way to the International Space Station. Now here is why I show you that. Christianity is nothing like a shuttle launch, okay? I need you to understand that in how we follow Jesus, that God's grace doesn't just save us, but sustains us through our life. And that happens through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just help to save us, but is a gift that is God with us through our whole life, who empowers and leads us in following Jesus. And on top of that, the Spirit marks us as those who are saved by grace. So that means I'm not earning my salvation. I'm living into obedience in following Jesus, led by the Spirit, but I am not earning something from God. Jesus already earned it for me. Is everybody tracking with this? This is a huge difference of living from what God has done for me through Jesus and what the Spirit marks me as saved, marks me as a child of God, seals me as one who belongs to God, versus trying to live to earn that, trying to live to earn the mark, to earn the welcome, to earn the well done, good and faithful servant. Man, this is one of those things that we just struggle with to really believe. But the good news for us is that for each one of us, if you have faith in Jesus, if you have responded to the gospel and said, man, I want to surrender my life. I want to die to myself and be raised to walk in newness of life with the Spirit. This changes everything about how you live. Because the Spirit not only secures our salvation, but the Spirit also, let's look at what else the Spirit begins to do. Paul lays out this prayer for some of the Ephesians, and here's what he says. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So the Spirit works to help us to know who God is. So Here's a way to think about it. So I mentioned my son, and I'll show you a photo of him when he was very young. He was kind of at the stage where he would look at me with a super blank stare. He was just like a kind of this cute little pound of flesh, and so anytime he would look at me or his mom, my wife Courtney, like we knew he has no clue who we are. We're just fuzzy shapes. Like any other human could pick it up, and yeah, it wasn't. I mean, like there's something intuitive that baby knows mom, but like baby didn't really know dad. You know, like that's how I felt. I felt like he was looking at me, didn't really know who I was. But as he has grown, and especially in those early months, it got to the place where I would have him on the changing table and he'd look and see me, and that's what he would do. He would have this face of recognition, of knowing who I am. And as a dad, I delighted in that. Now, what the Spirit helps us to do is it helps us to know who God is so that we delight more in who God is for us. It helps us to know Jesus better, to know that Jesus is the one who provides for us and who empowers us, who leads us along. The Spirit, one theologian says, is like a spotlight. Now, later today, there's actually a spotlight up here that's going to get used. But when the spotlight is on, no one's going to be looking at the spotlight. Everybody will be looking at what the spotlight is lighting up. So one of the reasons we don't always talk about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job is to point us toward who God is in Jesus Christ, to help us to know him better. So this Spirit helps us to know God better, but a way to kind of remember this is that the Spirit not only secures salvation, but the Spirit gives wisdom. Paul talks about the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and he's basically saying that this Holy Spirit, this spotlight, is pointing us to Jesus and reminding us and speaking truth to us through his living word. The challenge is, for a lot of us, we struggle to believe that that's true. So I've got a buddy, he helps lead a church in Nashville, and that area, there's a ton of college students there, and so he works a lot with college students, and he told me about a time where he was at this event, room like this, but just imagine yourself, just a few years older, and so he's sitting with all these college students, and they've grown up in church. These are Christians. And then he says, all right, so how many of you, so the Bible calls the devil a deceiver, that he is a liar and a tempter. How many of you believe that the devil is actively lying and deceiving people today in the world? And across the room, like hands shot up, like absolutely, the devil's doing that. Then he said, okay, put your hands down. And then he asked the same group, so how many of you believe that God is actively speaking today and bringing truth to people around the world? And the challenge was that in that moment with this group of college students, the response was way more reserved. People were less confident to raise their hand. And my buddy, he said in that moment, his heart was broken. And he asked this question, like, are we beginning to raise up generations of believers who are more confident in the devil's ability to lie than God's ability to tell the truth? Oh, God, forgive us. God, help us. Here's the thing. I think sometimes when we hear a question like, is God actively speaking? We think, well didn't he speak already? He's spoken in the Bible, and so he's kind of done speaking. But what even the Bible tells us is that God's word is living and active. That is possible through the work of the Holy Spirit, who illuminates for us and helps us to understand truths in God's word, so that these aren't just truths for someday back then. These are truths for today. These are truths that we need, and God will intersect with our lives at different moments where he helps us to know who he is. Man, I had a moment like that earlier, just about a week and a half ago. So I've got a close friend, and he got a pretty scary diagnosis. And he's my age. He has a 3-year-old daughter with long red hair, and her name is Lily. And he's got a wife who is pregnant with their second child. And so he's kind of working through a lot right now. He called me, let me know what was going on, that there were a lot of question marks up in the air. And so I go over to be with him. And on the way over, I'm thinking, I have no idea what I'm supposed to say to my buddy. I mean, if I was in his shoes, I'd be terrified. And that day, I'm going to walk with him, and we start talking, and all of a sudden, God brings to mind these promises in his word about how God provides, how he cares for us, how he watches over us. And I start sharing some of these scriptures, and then God, the Holy Spirit, brought to mind, and this isn't like an audible voice thing. This is just like all of a sudden, it popped in my head. I was like, oh yeah, Jesus talks about how the lilies of the field are taken care of, that God watches over them. If he cares for and provides for and dresses these lilies, like how much more will he care for you? And what I said to my buddy, I said, look, if God takes care of his lilies out in the wild, he's going to take care of your lily, your daughter. And like in that moment, there was something that like, that was a word he needed in that moment, an encouragement from scripture that I did not drive up thinking about that. That popped into my head in the moment. I believe that was the Holy Spirit pointing me again to wisdom and truth from his word for someone at a particular time. See, when we talk about the Holy Spirit bringing wisdom, we're not talking about like God brings some wisdom that is totally against or different than what's in Scripture. We're talking about God bringing, again, the truths of Scripture to us right now in the moments we need it. And so God gives this wisdom. But not only that, God works in this power. So the verse continues and says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Okay, so Paul just can't help himself. Like once he touches on another piece of the gospel of what God's going to do, like he's just like, yes, this thing and this thing and this thing, it's going to be awesome. And there's this inheritance. And he really gets to this piece of the gospel of not only did Jesus come to save us, but he promised that he's coming back to redeem all things. That he will, this is called, you know, we're here at Renewal Weekend. Like he'll make all things new. That's what he promises. That's what the scripture says, that he is going to come and renew all things with a new heavens and a new earth. So the gospel isn't just for your salvation for someday, somewhere. It's that the gospel is this promise that you are secured for eternity, for not some far off distant heaven, but for the new heavens and the new earth, where God says, this is going to be our new home. And you get to live with Jesus. We get to live with God. And there's no way to even describe how awesome that's going to be. But more than that, and in addition to that, the passage says that there's this power that God works in you. And so the Spirit provides power. But this power is very specific. It's power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, when I think about this, I think about the disciples. These 12 followers of Jesus, they often, when I read the Gospels, they make me feel better because the disciples are always kind of second-guessing. They're always unsure. They don't exactly know what's going on. Or when they're really confident, they're wrong and Jesus has to correct them. And leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, like when the Roman guards come to take Jesus and the religious authorities come, they scatter. The disciples are scared. They run away. Even this guy named Peter who, you know, he talks like he's brave. And then all of a sudden he ends up at a campfire nearby where Jesus is going to be crucified. And a girl, like a probably a teenage middle school girl says, hey, aren't you one of the Galileans? And this grown man, scared, begins to like cuss out this girl at the fire and be like, ah, blah, blah, blah. And if any one of our chaperones did that, we'd be like, sorry, you need to go. But Peter does that. And then he realizes he has done exactly what Jesus said he would. He's denied his own Savior. Now, this is all pre-resurrection. But post-resurrection, after Jesus is risen from the dead, after the disciples witness him, after they touch the nails in his hands, after all of this, then the disciples are brand new men in the way that they follow Jesus. Is that little sound coming from me, or is that a different microphone? It might be me. It's me? Okay. Let me see if I can. I don't know if I need to do a. I can do a handheld if I need to, if it's too distracting. Cool. All right, sweet. So when this happens, like in Acts 4, Peter, another apostle, they end up in front of the very same group that sentenced Jesus to death. And the Sanhedrin, this religious group, they threaten them and they say, look, we're not going to do what you say. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. You can do whatever you want to us. And suddenly they're bold and they're brazen. It's because they saw resurrection power take place and now they're living with resurrection power inside them. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that empowered and led the disciples is living in you But guys, for so often, like, I didn't believe that, I didn't understand that, and I didn't live like it was true. I didn't live like that was in me. And so I often decided I was going to try and live in my own strength, which really, I've got this power strip here. My version of the Christian life for so long was to go, okay, I'm going to grit it out, and I would tap into my own power, thinking that I could be the one to make it happen, and I could be the one to do it, and I would be the one to push through. And if something was really tempting or something was really hard or something was really stressful, I would just try and kind of grit it out. But if you saw me and I plugged in my laptop to this and tried to work off of it, like, you'd be like, hey, what are you, idiot, what are you doing? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Now, it's funny to look at, but it's a tragedy when we live this way in our faith. Because the promise of the Spirit is partly that we have power we can tap into. There is a power living in you, but it's the Spirit's power, and that means we have to live in dependence on Him to resurrect in us faith when we're struggling. Here's the thing that I've seen when I'm working with and praying and talking with people in my church who are struggling with different things. And I get that there's some struggles in this room. Maybe it's something going on in your family. Maybe it's a secret thing that you have been doing either behind your parents' back or nobody else knows about it. Maybe it's a particularly stressful diagnosis in your family or some situation going on. When we hit these moments where we're like, okay, I'm trying to say no, but I'm really struggling. What I hear people say sometimes when they'll talk to me and when they want to pray is they'll say, you know, I know God will forgive me. They kind of claim the redemption of Jesus' blood. Like, I know if I mess this up, that's my safety net. Like, I know God will redeem me. And that's true. But what I plead with them before they make that decision, before they give in, before they go to that party or before they go that next step in a physical relationship with their boyfriend or girlfriend, before they just give in to the link online they know they shouldn't click on to look at, before that, I say, look, I get you want to claim redemption, but can you also believe in resurrection right now? Can resurrection give you a new heart for what you're facing? So if you believe that God can redeem you after you disobey Him, can you believe that He'll resurrect in you ability to obey right now? If you believe that God will forgive you after you try that joint or pick up that bottle at a party, and you know, like, man, this is something my parents have talked to me about, or I know I'm not supposed to do that. Like, if you believe God will forgive you after you do that, can you believe today that He would resurrect in you faith to walk with Him and trust, you know what, I don't need some kind of escape or some other experience. I have God in me, and that's the best experience of all. If you believe God can forgive you, can you believe that before that He can also resurrect in you and bring you fresh faith to walk in it, to walk in obedience, to walk in strength and power that comes from Him? You see it up on the screen. By His blood, Jesus redeems, and we have that hope and that grace always, but by His Spirit, Jesus resurrects. And I'm praying that we have a generation of followers of Jesus who experience resurrection on a daily basis. That God gives you fresh faith and strong faith to walk through what you're walking through, to say yes to what you need to say yes to say no to what you need to say no to recognize that as you're following Jesus and you get to these hard places where you're like, I don't have the strength, but Jesus does, and His Spirit can resurrect in you power to walk in whatever you're going through, to stand up under whatever was there. You can't do it on your own, but with God's Spirit, we can. And so, one of the things I've wrestled with is that when I look at my life, when I look at my routine, guys, when I look at my ministry, getting, you know, to be a professional Christian, like, when I look at all those things and I think, am I living with a dependence on the Spirit? I heard an author basically say the reason that so many of us don't experience the power of God is because we do not live with a desperation for it or a dependence on it. I don't put myself in a place where I need God and I stay in my comfort zone. Man, God forgive me. We have to realize our need for the Holy Spirit, that we can't do this on our own. And I believe that when we realize that, the Spirit's going to respond to our need. So, Last little story that really means a lot to me. So I grew up watching Mr. Rogers. Anybody watch Mr. Rogers now or back in the day? Yeah, okay. It's on the PBS app, so I'm letting my son watch it too. So here's the deal. Fred Rogers actually studied to be a minister, kind of a little known thing, before he went into the TV world. And so he was studying to be a minister. He's a young guy going to a church with some friends. He's sitting in church and he's listening to a preacher who's a little bit older. And Fred Rogers was in the midst of his homiletics course. That's just a fancy way of saying it. He was in the preaching course of what you should do, what you shouldn't do when you're working through and preaching through a text. Now, as this student, he's got all these rules in his head, and then he's listening to this preacher, and he's making a list of all the things the preacher is doing wrong, and he begins to think, this must be the worst sermon I've ever heard. And he's just this like, you know, 19-year-old punk who's just frustrated with this preacher who's serving, and then all of a sudden, after the service, he turns to his friend and is about to tell her, man, wasn't that the worst? And then he looks and sees that she has tears in her eyes. And she, before he could say anything, she says, man, he said exactly what I needed to hear. And reflecting on that moment, Fred Rogers said, you know, this was a time when I realized how personally the Spirit works. See, I was judging and she was needing, and the Holy Spirit responded to need, not to judgment. Now, I don't know what you thought when you came in and we said this morning we were going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Maybe it kind of weirded you out. Maybe you were like, I just don't even understand. I'm still working through that. Or maybe you were like, oh, that's isn't that for just for the weird Christians? Man, we need to realize our need for God at work in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit will respond and lead us into a stronger, richer faith in Christ. And the good news is the Spirit's going to work in our lives whether we acknowledge him or not. Because if we have faith in Jesus, then we have the Holy Spirit marking us as those who belong to God. All right, let's pray together. Oh, God, for the pieces of this text in Ephesians that may seem confusing, that may seem like, man, I'm not sure, I don't understand. Like, God, would you work through your Holy Spirit to help us better understand? Would you work through your Holy Spirit to help us believe that what we've talked about is true? That you not only have saved us, but that your Spirit is in those who are saved to lead us, to seal us, to give us wisdom, and to empower us to follow you on a daily basis. Lead us and guide us, we pray, through the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.